You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we close our topic on the clarity of God's Word. So this is the fourth installment in this series. Now, of course, sometimes this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is also called the perspicuity of Scripture. And again, just to reiterate, what we're talking about is the fact that God Himself desires to communicate to us His knowledge of salvation that He has, that He wants to instill in us. So He reveals to us what He wants us to know about Himself, who He is, and what He does. So that this meaning of the knowledge of salvation is what we're talking about that can clearly be understood by the ordinary reader. You see, the written Word of God is given to the church so that the people of God can hear, read, study, and learn the revealed knowledge of God. Now, once again, just to clarify, when we say the clarity or the perspicuity of Scripture, we are not saying that it is absolutely clear to all, regardless of their age or if they're ignorant of language itself. You see, if a person is illiterate and unable to read, he surely will not be able to understand. So we're talking about the ordinary reader, not one who is illiterate who cannot read. I mean, just like a person who is not fluent in English cannot read or understand the English language. For a person who is not fluent in Arabic cannot read or understand a book written in Arabic. However, if a person learns the English or Arabic language and learns to read, that person will be able to understand the written and spoken language. Likewise, as a person continues to read, hear, and study the Bible, such a person becomes more and more familiar with the biblical language. Now, at this point, I'm not referring to the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, of course, knowledge of those languages will surely increase and enrich an understanding of the biblical text. But what I am saying here is that if a person does not understand the fundamental basic grammar and structure of one's own native language, one will not be able to understand the Bible translated into that tongue any more than that person would be able to understand any other book written in that language. So, of course, the more one reads, the more one becomes proficient in that language. Likewise, the more one reads the scripture, the more one becomes proficient in the way that God talks to His people. For the scripture itself is like a letter written to us out of love from God to us, that God gives to us what He wants us to know. And of course, the more we read it, the better we can grasp it. Now, Jesus, when He was walking around in the areas of the land of Israel, is the incarnate Word. He speaks to those who are hearing. And He says to them, for instance, in John chapter 10, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So this is John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. again, this is this familiarity with the voice of the shepherd. So the more that you hear this voice, the more that you listen and learn, the more familiar you come with the voice so that you know the shepherd who is speaking to you. Now the Lord gives to his sheep his clear word so that they will be able to distinguish it from false words, so that they do not go after other voices. And so again, this is this understanding of the clarity of Scripture. The shepherd speaks to his sheep in a very clear manner so that they can discern between his voice and a false voice that does not say the same thing. So that the Lord gives his word in a simple manner so that even a child can recognize the voice of the good shepherd and understand it. Of course, later in chapter 10, Jesus continues to speak his clear word to those who are listening. And you have the response of the Jews gathering around him who are not listening to his voice because they do not know it. And so those Jews gathered around him say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So this is John chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Now again, notice how those who are listening say, "Just tell us plainly, tell us clearly, simply, that whether or not you're the Messiah, are you the Christ, the Anointed One?" And Jesus says, "I have told you." So he has spoken clearly, plainly, simply, so that anyone can understand what he's saying is that he is the Christ. But yet they refuse to listen. Sheep, on the other hand, are those who hear his voice and continue to listen to him, continue to grow in their understanding of what he's saying. But what he's saying is not ambiguous. Jesus doesn't come in ambiguity and they say, "Please tell us if you're the Christ." He comes in surety and certainty, saying, "I am the Christ." But it's those who do not want to listen, who do not want to understand what he says, but want to understand something different. So this is what we mean by the clarity or the perspicuity of Scripture. It is not a magical characteristic. Rather, it is a characteristic that is essential to communicating the divine truth for the benefit of bringing the knowledge of salvation to the reader and to the hearer. The written word brings the revelation of divine things to people who do not know these things by nature. And so the whole purpose of God's word is to bestow faith on the hearer, the one who takes the word. God speaks in a clear, plain manner so that you can know for certain what he is saying about salvation. Thus, the Apostle Paul says, "Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ." It's the word of Christ that brings faith in Christ, faith in who he is and what he has done, and of course what he continues to do. He continues to gather his sheep. He continues to lead his sheep. He continues to feed his sheep. Yet, how would one know who he is or what he has done unless it has been revealed to him? Just like Paul says in Romans chapter 10. So that one is sent in order to preach, to proclaim Christ, in order to fill the scriptures with the meaning so that one can understand the knowledge of salvation. For instance, in the book of Acts, we are told about an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the Isaiah scroll. Now, in particular, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we hear this account in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and it goes like this. "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, this is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now, you see, in the Old Testament scriptures, the promise of the Messiah was given by the prophets. They declared that he would be the Savior of the nations. Now, Isaiah states in chapter 53 that he would be despised and rejected. He would bear our grief and carry our sorrow. He would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. By his chastisement we would have peace, and by his stripes we would be healed. For he is the righteous one who would declare us righteous. He would bear our sin and make intercession for our transgressions. Yet, how could one know who this man is that the prophet promised unless one heard about the Jesus proclaimed by the apostles? You see, for this reason, Philip was sent to proclaim the message of the apostles that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, of course, what was missing for this Ethiopian eunuch was this key, the key to the knowledge of salvation. And so as soon as Philip comes and gives to him the key, which is Jesus, Jesus then fills meaning into the text. And so Christ is at the center of the scripture. And so the scripture is not ambiguous about salvation. The scripture is given to us so we can be certain about salvation. And so we have the whole of the scripture, the prophetic and apostolic message, all giving to us Jesus. You see, from a passage like this, we learn that the scripture is given to us as a whole revelation centered in the revealing of Christ, who is our salvation, who is our righteousness. And so Christ himself fills meaning into these texts. It is through the writings of the New Testament that the writings of the Old Testament are correctly understood. One theologian put it this way: the old seems as a moon, while the new like a sun. S-U-N, that is. The old gets its light from the new. So just as the moon reflects the light from the sun, the Old Testament reflects the light of the New Testament, because the New Testament clearly gives to us the knowledge of the incarnation, that God himself unites humanity and divinity in the flesh, and in this flesh he reconciles creation with the Creator. Or as St. Augustine said, the New Testament lies hidden in the old. The old is revealed in the new. You see, Jesus fills meaning into the Old Testament scriptures. In like manner, the letter to the Hebrews opens with this line in chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So this is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see, Jesus is the key to understanding the Holy Scriptures, which are written about him. Again, God wants to communicate to us the knowledge of salvation. And so the Scriptures give to us our salvation in the flesh that was crucified for us, which is Christ our Lord. And with this key of Jesus, then the Scripture can be rightly understood. And it is clear. So thus, in the book of Revelation, St. John tells us this in chapter 5. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So this is Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And of course, the book of Revelation itself is testifying to the ascension of Christ. After he was raised from the tomb, he ascended into heaven. And the book of Revelation gives us this behind-the-scenes look at how he ascends into heaven and continues to interact with his church on earth. And for this reason, when Jesus began his public ministry, he explained such passages in Isaiah about himself. And so he is the key. He's the one who opens the scroll. He's the one who fills it with meaning. So, for instance, at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, we hear about Jesus opening the Isaiah scroll. And Luke writes, "And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So this is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. You see, Jesus himself fills the meaning into this text. For he is the salvation that the scripture is proclaiming and revealing to us. So likewise, at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon the Son in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father declares, this one is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Later at the Transfiguration, Jesus stands there and the Father reaffirms and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Matthew chapter 17. You see, after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul who declared that Jesus is the one that we are to listen to, as the Father had said, and as all the prophets had said before him. So the point isn't that the Scripture is ambiguous, that it's confusing, that it is unclear. The whole point is that the Scripture itself communicates exactly what God wants us to know. It reveals to us Jesus. And so God the Father himself says, this is Jesus. This is the one. Hear my voice as you hear my voice throughout the written word. God says the Son is the one who will give up his life for the life of the world. And so the Father says, listen to him. And as the apostles were taught by Jesus, they take that word and they proclaim it into our ears so that we can be certain and sure. For as we listen to them, we listen to him. And so, for instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter, one of the apostles, proclaims Jesus by going back to the Old Testament scriptures and saying this is clearly what was taught in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Peter says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So this is Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. You see, Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, through which all the nations of the world will be blessed. And blessed are all who hear the word of Jesus and believe it. And so it was Moses who wrote in his five books about Jesus. As Moses wrote the account for us of how the promise was given to Abraham, as Moses wrote the account for us how the promise was given to Adam and Eve, and of course how Moses himself specifically says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from amongst your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. So this was the testimony of Moses. Moses said that this would take place. Moses is not ambiguous, saying, well, I'm not sure if it's going to happen. It could happen, maybe. Instead, he says it will happen. And when it happens, you are to listen to him. So when you hear the testimony of Moses and you hear the testimony of the Father, this is the one you are to listen to. God's word is clear. It is purposefully giving to us the knowledge of salvation so that we would know for certain that in Christ alone there is salvation. When John the Baptizer came on the scene preparing the way for the Lord, he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, as John tells us, John the Apostle, that is, tells us in his Gospel at chapter 1, verse 45, he says this, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" And then, of course, later in John's Gospel, you hear in chapter 5 where Jesus is teaching, and there are those who are listening who refuse to believe what he's saying. And so Jesus tells them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It's John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. And Jesus follows this up by saying, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So John chapter 5, verses 46 through 47. See, again, Moses was clear when he said, God will raise up a prophet like me and listen to him. Jesus is this prophet that God has raised up, like Moses. He's the one we are to listen to. Moses testifies, listen to him. John the Baptizer points to him and says, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Father says, this is the one, my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so the issue is that people who refuse to hear and refuse to listen, the problem isn't that it's ambiguous on whether or not Jesus is the one. The message of salvation is clear. It is given to us so that we can know for certain. Jesus is the one that the Scriptures promise. In fact, Jesus continues to talk to those who began to listen to him in John chapter 8, and he says this, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. So this is John chapter 8, verses 24 through 25. Again, when Jesus speaks about who he is and what he has come to do, he is clear. He tells exactly what people need to know. It is plain. He plainly states that he's the Messiah, that he must be rejected, that he will be crucified, that he will be put to death and put in the tomb, and he will rise again from the dead. But yet the issue is not whether or not the words of Jesus are clear. The issue is whether or not people believe what he actually said that is plainly taught. You see, unless one believes that Jesus is who he says he is, you will die in your sins. And if you don't believe Jesus, well, then you also don't believe Moses. And you don't believe Isaiah or any of the other prophets of old, nor do you believe Peter or any of the apostles sent out by Jesus. You see, both the prophets and the apostles were sent out to give to us the knowledge of salvation that is found in the Messiah, the one who would shed his blood to reconcile fallen creation with the Creator. And so the apostles are sent out to make disciples, that is, those who will listen, who will continue to hear and grow in the knowledge of salvation. And so like in Acts chapter 4, Peter proclaims very clearly, he says, This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Now again, Peter is very precise. Jesus is the stone, the one that is rejected by the builders, the one who the people of God themselves refuse to listen to. Even though both Moses, all the prophets, and the Father all said, listen to him. And Peter is also clear, saying, there is salvation in no one else. There's no ambiguity here. Peter doesn't say, I think this might be the one. I think that salvation might be found in him. Instead, Peter says, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So there's no other way to heaven, for Jesus himself is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.